How about them San Diego Chargers? I knew that there was something good going to happen because the Notre Dame won. So if Notre Dame won, I knew we had a win. So, yeah. How many of y'all are Broncos fans? Thank you. Thank you very much for being stinky today, okay? Before we start, many people, when they get into a big church, they think, you know, I can't meet anybody, and they say, you know, I can't get connected, blah, 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 blah. Well, what we have is about 270 to 280 small groups all around San Diego that meet in homes, Starbucks, school, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we want to multiply them and also get more people in them. And when you leave tonight, there are two tents right outside that if you want to sign up for one, or you want to host one in your house or your dorm or your apartment or whatever, or your car, maybe you have, you know, you live in your car, you can have one in your car. For reals, you know, for reals. And I actually met a couple last week. They live in their car at the beach in San Alejo with the park there. And they would just say, hey, we live in our car by the water. We got beachfront property. And, you know, I'm telling you a real honest story. And they were just happy. They said, you know, when God provides something else. But anyway, if you want to either host one or lead one or be in one, I would encourage you all to be in one so you can have some accountability and people who know you and can hold you accountable to what we talk about here and what you say you are and help you be what you say you want to be. As soon as you leave here and go out to the front, to the street, there are two tents out there, and they'll gladly sign you up for whatever you want to do. Amen? Amen. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Take a deep breath in. Say, word. Let's see your pens. Pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke, I am your father. Luke 22. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for people trying to find Luke. It's in the New Testament. It's the third book, 22nd chapter. And Lord, we pray you bless everyone tonight, and we pray that everyone will be encouraged and challenged. I pray that we would all identify one little nugget to take home with us. One little truth that speaks to us and challenges us to be more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. My son plays football at Grossmont College. Whoop, whoop. And, you know, it seems like yesterday he was born. So now he's in college. He's our youngest. All three of our children are in college. And so my wife and I would go out to practice, and we would see this little skinny kid. It looked like a blow pop. He's real skinny, had this big old helmet on. Run around out there with these dudes, 340 million pounds. Literally, dudes 300 pounds, just their legs. 300 pounds. And his little skinny brother out there, but plays receiver. And we were going out to practice during the summer to check out the team. We just wanted to get to know the coaches, get to know the players, because we've been so involved in this Pop Warner. I was a coach for Pop Warner for 3 years, and in high school we knew all the guys, and so we wanted to be involved in the college situation. So we'd go out there and practice, and every week or so we'd go see practice. And then the season started, and my father and I were out in the stands, and the team got in a huddle in the middle of the field, and they were having a meeting and a prayer time, and then we heard them all say, G-House! And we're like, did they say Jesus? So we were asking around because we didn't know what they said, because we didn't know what they were supposed to say. But it just sounded like they said Jesus. But what they said was G House. Everyone say G House. G House. They're the Grossmont Griffs. Some Griff is some mythological brother. I don't know what he did. He guarded some stuff. But so it's G House. So we would go to the games, and their cheerleaders would be like, G House, G House. And the commentators, G House scored, you know, blah, 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 blah. And that was like their calling card, G House. And everybody, not everybody, but a lot of celebrities and places have a little calling card, like Michael Jordan. Y'all know who Michael Jordan is? Okay, Michael Jordan, you know, he has his tongue hanging out. Jack Nicholson has his black glasses. President Bush, he's like forgetting what to say and has his hands out like this all the time. you know, forgive me, Father, if I have sinned. I'm sorry. But you know what I'm saying, right? I mean, I don't know. Don't they write that stuff for him? I don't know. But that's anything when he's kind of forget. And everybody has that thing they're known by. What is Jesus known by? Some people say he's known by his teachings. Some will say, well, it's his beard and his blue eyes. That's Hollywood. He was a Jew from Israel, okay? He didn't have no blue eyes, and he wasn't a white guy. From Hollywood, from PB, walking around with long hair. You know, that's not Jesus. There's a whole lot of Jesus walking around PB. That's a different story. Some people say Jesus is known by his robe and his miracles or his teachings. But really what he wanted to be known by, according to his own words, was his death on the cross. He says, by this I want you to remember me. Now you associate that to the Last Supper. We're going to take communion today. The bread and the juice or his blood really represented of his body and blood that he died on the cross. And what he wants us to remember is that he died. Many times you'll go to church and you'll hear someone preach the gospel and they'll preach a Christianity to you that is if you accept Christ, everything's going to be fine and you're going to be happy, but they never mention the cross. In other words, they never mention the bloody pain and torture of the cross and the experience of dying to yourself and denying yourself. That is the gospel. Because without you dying to yourself and denying yourself, you can't be Christian. You're just trying to be a good person. But Jesus came and died a very brutal death. And he says, when you remember me, I want you to think of that. Because that not only is a symbol of my incredible love for you, it is a symbol of your salvation. Because without me dying on the cross, you can't be saved. And without me dying on the cross, you can't have a relationship with me. So that is the most important thing. If he would have come and lived 33 years and did everything he did the same, miracles, teaching, said everything exactly the same, but didn't die on the cross and rise from the dead, we would have no Christianity. So it was the cross. We're in week 6 of an 8-week series called Image is Everything. Everyone say, Image is Everything. And in Image and Everything, we've been looking at the fact that every single one of us is made in the image of God. Whenever somebody or people try to improve their image, their self-image, they often will look at other people and try to compare themselves to other people. And say, I'm going to wear my hair like her. I'm going to dress like him. I'm going to get a car like him. I'm going to get a job or a house like that. I'm going to decorate my apartment like that. And we look at other people and we compare ourselves to other people, whether we know them or we see them on TV, and we say, I'm going to be like that. That'll improve my image. The problem is we weren't made in the image of man. We weren't made to be like other people. We were made to be like God. We were made in the image of God. So the only way we can improve our self-image and even discover the potential of our self-image is to know about God. And the only way we can know about God is through God's self-revelation. Say self-revelation. We don't have the capacity to make up a God in our mind and be accurate. We don't have the capacity to just all of a sudden know everything about God. We have to trust that God is going to reveal himself to us, his holiness to us, his wisdom to us, his power and his ways to us. And when he reveals himself to us, that's the only way we can learn about him, and that's the only way we can know how we're supposed to live. And so God has revealed himself to us through his word. He's revealed himself to us through creation. Some of you may believe that you evolved or everything evolved out of science. Well, the Bible says God created everything, and God actually created the science. But who's the one who put all the information in your DNA? Whatever school you go to or whatever library you've been in, there's more information in every cell in your body than all the libraries you've ever been in. Where'd that information come from? How does that information talk to itself and to each other? How do all your cells, by the way, all your cells in your body, over a trillion of cells, speak to each other? They communicate. How does that happen? God. So through creation, we see the Bible says his invisible attributes, his wisdom, his power, his ability to coordinate and strategize, his artistic abilities. Where do colors come from? God. How does your brain even process colors to see them? God. How does your brain process the colors and sounds and your brain be able to conjure up an emotion related to those colors and sounds? God. So God has revealed himself in his creativity and his wisdom through us through creation. He's also revealed himself to us through his son. Say, Jesus. And when we study Jesus and we see Jesus, how he reacted in all situations, we learn about God because Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. And so when we see Christ, we see the Father. When we see the Father, we see Christ. Jesus said the Father and I are one. So when we study Christ, we learn about God. And we learn about God, we learn about ourselves and what God expects of us because we were made in his image. So today we're going to look at and learn about our image as it pertains to Christ on the cross. What do we learn about Christ and his experience on the cross, and how does that impact our image? Now, we've been learning over the last 6 weeks that there are five components to our God image, and they spell the word image, I-M-A-G-E. Everyone spell it with me. Say I, say M, say A, say G, say E. I says we're individual personalities or individually unique. There is nobody like you but you. Even though you may think you are the bomb, God only made one. And if you were really the bomb, he would have made at least two. But you were just bomb enough to think, you know, I'm cool. But God says, I want to have a relationship with you that I only have with you. I want you to be one of a kind, special. So he made you one of a kind, special. It's a good thing. M, we are made to be a moral mirror. We are created to reflect God's morality, not political correct morality. You and I are not to reflect the morality of the world. We're to reflect the morality of God. Now, people may say, you're old-fashioned. No. My morality is beyond old. It's eternal. Eternal. I went to El Centro one day for a football game while my son was in high school, and we're driving out there, and it was hot. It was like September, and we're driving out, and you know, you have that little thermometer on your rearview mirror. It's little green numbers, and it was like 89, then a mile later, 90, and you could just watch it, and it's like ticking like a clock, 91, 92, 93, 94. We got to off the exit, it was like 119, and then we got to the school, 120. We parked the car, and it just said, don't get out. It was so hot, it didn't even have any numbers. It just said, this is really hot. Well, God's morality is not old. It's beyond old. It's eternal, from eternity past and eternity future. God's morality, God created you and I to reflect to the world his morality. We are his many mirrors. The A in the word image says we were given the authority to rule, the responsibility to have authority over environments, classrooms, teams, relationships, but not to control people, but environments where we can create, where people can flourish and know about God. My job is not to control you, but to influence the environment here so you can know God and your relationship with God can flourish. We are not to control each other, but have authority over and dominion over things. God told Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you dominion over the earth and the animals, but not over people. The G in image is that you and I were made to be God's friend. Everyone say God's friend. Say, I want to be God's friend. God wants to be your friend. He wants to be your friend. And you know how I know? The Bible says. And you know how I know he meant it? He died. Jesus says there's no greater love that a man can have for another man than to die for his friend. Jesus died for you. What more can he do? What more can he do? The E is that we were made to be eternal. Everyone say eternal. Every single one of us in here is going to exist somewhere for eternity, whether it be with God in heaven or separated from God in hell. It's your choice. But you are eternal. When you die, your life does not end. It just goes somewhere else. And your life on earth is but a vapor. It's like a blink of an eye, and eternity comes. All y'all who are under 30, raise your hand real quick. All y'all who are under 30, just yesterday, you had diapers on. Think about it. Doesn't it seem like it wasn't that long ago you were in first grade? It really. Ask your mother, your father. Oh, I could just remember when they were just little. It's like that. And before you know it, you're going to be old. Mm-hmm. 1 year older than me. That's old. Because I'm not old yet. You are eternal. This life is but a blink, but this life is going to set you up for eternity. So we're going to look at Jesus on the cross. What do we learn about Jesus on the cross and our God image? Number one in your notes, we are each individual personalities. Therefore, an obedient image bearer are symbols of self-denial, not self-indulgence. Say denial. We must learn to deny ourselves. Look at chapter 22 of Luke, verse 39. 22, verse 39. It says, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Everyone say with me, it's not about me. Jesus was getting ready to be crucified. He was going to be denied and betrayed by one of his disciples, arrested for trials, beaten, tortured, nailed to a tree. And he's saying, Father, if there's any other way the sins of the world can be paid for, can we do that instead? But if there's not, it doesn't matter, not my will, because this is not about me. Your will be done in heaven as on earth. Every single day when your friends encounter you, if you are a Christian and you want God's image to flourish in your life, you should be known as a person that doesn't live for self, lives for God. That you are a person that understands to deny yourself and deny your flesh. Your flesh are your natural carnal desires, whether it be sexual or diet or for attention or to be the prettiest or be the smartest or be first or be noticed. All of that carnal, selfish desire, you have to say no to that. When I was 8 years old, we had a pool in my yard. It was an above-the-ground pool. How many of y'all have never been in an above-the-ground pool? Okay, you know the little round things. We had above-the-ground pool, and around the pool was a deck. My father built a deck so we could climb up on the deck and jump in the pool. And attached to the deck was a basketball hoop. So we would jump off the deck, dunk in the hoop, and land on the ground like Spider-Man. Well, one day I jumped off the deck, and as I was coming down, I dropped right along the front of the deck, and there was a nail sticking out of the deck. And the nail scraped me right across my arm and ripped my arm open. So I immediately grabbed my arm and ran through the house to my bedroom, sat on the bed, my safe place, and looked at it. I didn't look at it until I got to my room. And the meat was hanging out. And it was nasty and bloody and man. And I remember thinking, it doesn't hurt real bad, but I think I'm supposed to cry. So I just went, and I called my mother. I said, Mother, I cut my arm open. And it was open about that, about 2 inches wide and about 4 or 5 inches long. Went to the hospital. They laid me on this bed in the hospital, stretched my arm out to the right on this tray, and they poured iodine in it to clean it out, and they stuck needles in it to deaden the pain. And so the nurses there, her job is to hold me down. And I said to the nurse, you don't need to hold me down. I'm not going to move, and I want to watch. So I laid there, and I watched them stick the needles in. I watched them stick the suture in, pull it through my skin, through the other side, and sew it like they were sewing a hole in your sweater. And every now and then, I would lift my leg up, straight up in the air, and move it out to the side like I was going to get off the bed, and then moved it back. I said, I'm all right. I'm not going anywhere. And the lady just stood there. She didn't put her hands on me. She said, okay. I voluntarily made myself sit there, and it was not nearly as bad as it sounds. There are going to be times in your life where God is going to say, I want you to go over there, and you're not going to want to do it. Go pray with that guy. You're not going to want to do it. Don't eat that. And you're not going to want to do it. And as a Christian, as an individual, you have to, on your own, make a decision to say no to your flesh when it's contrary to the will of God. How many of you had an instance in your life where your body, your hormones, your mind, your desires, your pride, your ego, whatever it was telling you to do something, and you knew in the back of your mind, I shouldn't do it, and you did it anyway? Like today, right? And it hurt you. Watch this. How many of you do it on a regular basis, and it hurts you on a regular basis? Go ahead, all y'all raise your hand, okay? How many of y'all drink coffee on a regular basis? Mm-hmm. Now, let me tell you something about coffee. I think coffee tastes great. I love coffee ice cream. I even love the taste of coffee. I'm not a coffee drinker. I probably drink five times a year or so just because decaf. If you are a regular coffee drinker, and I say regular every day, the chances are you are addicted to caffeine. Now, the reason I tell you that, I'm not trying to get you to stop drinking coffee, but I'm getting you to realize this. There should be nothing in your life that you can't say no to when God wants you to go. Now, you may say, I'm not addicted. I just need to have my coffee every day. Oh, I understand. Hey, I'm not a drunk. I just drink every day. That's okay. Well, you know how you can know you're addicted? Stop, and you'll find yourself laying under your kitchen table like this after 2 days. I'm not addicted. I just got a headache. As a Christian, you have to be able to say no. Can you say no? Because God's going to say, I need you to go get up in the morning and pray. You have to say, I'm getting up. I'm saying no to the pillow. As a Christian, you have to be able to say no to that situation some girl or some guy is trying to lure you into. Even though it may look good, smell good, and you think he's going to have fun, you're going to say, no. And you need to do like Forrest and run. Number two in your notes. As a moral mirror, you are to reflect the morality of God, and true image bearers symbolize love, not hate, towards their enemies. Everyone say love. Love. Say love. Love. Say love. Luke 23, verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. It says, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. When's the last time you forgave someone that did something bad to you? When's the last time you prayed for someone who did something bad to you? That's a Christ image bearer does that. When's the last time someone cursed at you and you look them in the face and says, Jesus loves you? Try it. I'm for real. Try it. There's a guy that charges Kasim Osgood. He was at a Raider game on the field, and these Raider fans were cursing him out from the stands. Just, you know, drunk ignorance. Blankety blank, 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 blank. And he just walked over and said, Jesus loves you. And they were like, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Jesus Christ was betrayed by his friend. He was arrested, went to four trials. He was beat, whipped, beard pulled out, thorns put in his head, spit on, tortured, nailed to the cross. He never sinned. And you know what he said? Father, forgive him. What? There's many things we could learn from that. Number one, the soldiers were simply doing their job. Do you know that sometimes when people do things to you that you don't like, they're simply doing their job? Have you ever been fired from a job and you thought it was wrong and you talked about the boss for 3 months and years because he did you wrong? Did it ever dawn on you that maybe you didn't do your job? Like coming late every day? There was a problem with that? Talking at the water cooler for hours with your girlfriend on your cell phone, yakety yak, 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 that there was a problem with that? Has it ever dawned on you that maybe there was a job for you to do? Or has it ever dawned on you that maybe you were doing your job and God wanted you to move on and he was whispering to you in your ear to quit and you didn't have the courage to quit, so he had someone fire you? No, all you were thinking about is I got fired and I'm not supposed to get fired. Well, guess what? This ain't about you. What you should have done is step back and say, God, tell me the big picture. Is there something else I'm supposed to know about this? Maybe someone broke up with you and you're like, how could he leave me? I know you all that. But maybe it was the five of the boyfriends you had. Or the five of the girlfriends you had. Has it ever dawned on you that maybe God is using those people in your life to teach you something? In addition to that, sometimes when people will talk behind your back, it's not because of you, it's because of them. They're insecure. If you ever notice people who are always talking about other people, they have a level of insecurity. That's why they are so consumed with pulling other people down. You need to pray for those people. Matter of fact, I've been around people where, you know, they just keep going and going and going. I say, are you okay? Well, what do you mean? Well, it just seems like you're so consumed with tearing this person down. Is there something wrong with you? Whoa. You know what God said? These guys nailed me to the cross. Forgive them. I was at a football game recently, and my wife and I were sitting in the stands, and there were some other parents around us, and whenever you go to a football game, you always have to be aware that everybody sitting around you has family on the field. So if someone's not doing good, you want to be careful what you say. So the guy that was sitting near us, he was talking about one of the players, and he was saying some things that someone else didn't appreciate. And someone else who didn't appreciate it kept saying back to him, you need to be careful who you're talking about. Some of the parents of the players you're talking about are sitting near you. She kept saying this over and over again, but this guy wasn't, he didn't even hear it or didn't understand she was talking to him. And maybe he didn't think he was saying anything that bad, but for some reason, the message wasn't getting through. So she stands up and she calls him a name. Well, that man's wife was like, I ain't having it. No, you did not. And they got into it. And then the lady who called the man the name walked away. Well, there was a conversation about what happened, and the lady looks at my wife and says, if someone called your husband now, you wouldn't just sit there and pray, would you? And I was like, you better sit there and pray. You see my wife taking her earrings off, heels off. Let's go, girl. Now, I'm not saying what the woman did was wrong, but what I'm saying this is that you don't necessarily have to respond to evil, negativity with negativity. You have to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? There's not an automatic deal. And you will be amazed at what happens when you love your enemy and pray for those who spite you. You'll be amazed what happens in your heart. No more burden. The definition of forgiving somebody is that you no longer hold them responsible to heal your pain. So if someone hurts your feelings, you no longer hold them responsible. I am no longer going to look to you to make me feel better. I'm going to God for that. It doesn't mean we're going to be friends. It doesn't mean I necessarily have to put myself in a position to be hurt by you again, but I am no longer needing anything from you. I forgive you. That is what God wants you to do. Let it go. Number three, we were given the authority to rule. And as humble image bearers, we are a symbol of God's favor and blessing. God's favor and blessing. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. It says, they divided his garments and cast lots or gambled for his clothes. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself and an inscription was also written above his head in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying, "This is the King of the Jews." If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. But if you lift yourself up, God will cast you down. The Bible says that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a man and suffered even to the point of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, but he humbled himself and became a man. And then he was killed by man. And because of that, God highly exalted him. You want a promotion at your job? Humble yourself before God. You want a raise? Humble yourself before God. You want the best relationship with a future wife or husband? Humble yourself before God and let God bless you. You want more status in the world, more importance, more wealth? Humble yourself before God, and God will give you what he wants to give you. I'm not saying if you pray and say, "God, I'll do anything," he's going to give you anything you ask for. Not at all, because that is not true. God will give you according to his will for your life. And you know the verse that says, if you pray in Jesus' name, you'll get what you ask for. Well, let me tell you what that means. That means if you pray and submit yourself according to the word of God, and you submit yourself and let the Holy Spirit shape and mold you, he will tell you what to ask for, and that you will get. It's not like, "I want $1 million. Okay, God, I'm praying, I'm on my knees. Now where's my million?" That's not correct. It goes like this. "I want $1 million, and I'm going to humble myself," and God's going to say, "No, you want 100,000. You're going to try to pray in tongues. Million. And he's going to say, "No, 1,000. You're going to find yourself changing your tune. Why? Because you're going to see more clearly reality. God is not driven by your flesh. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And if the truth of the matter is God wants me to have a church in Point Loma, and I'm praying for a church in Del Mar, I'm going to get a church in Point Loma if I truly pray. Because this is where God wants me. When you pray, it's not you moving God. It's you being moved by God. So, God, I'm giving myself to you. Direct my steps. God is not our good luck charm. We were made in his image. We were made to reflect his glory. So he has to shape us so we can do that. And so when you pray according to Jesus' name, he'll tell you what to pray. And those prayers will be answered. And by the way, when you pray, there's always action associated with it. In other words, don't ever pray for someone's salvation if you are not willing to be used in that process. Don't pray for someone's healing if you're not willing to be used in the healing. In other words, it's not like, "Okay, God, go do it." It's, "God, what do you want from me? Whatever you want from me." Why? Because this is a life of self-denial. It's not about me. So God wants, he's the one who's going to lift you up and give you more authority in this world and more responsibility. Number four, we were made to be God's friend. Everyone say God's friend. Trusting image bearers symbolize a life based on faith in the new covenant. Everyone say new covenant. The old covenant was the law of the Old Testament etched in stone. Killing animals and shedding the blood of animals for the forgiveness of sin. The new covenant was where the law is written on your heart. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Luke 22, 19. It says, "He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you.'" The old covenant was the law etched in stone. Obey the rules. Religion never works. That's why the new covenant came. And the new covenant is that Jesus Christ would die on the cross. And instead of killing animals in the Old Testament, you had to kill animals every year and shed animal blood every year to have your sins forgiven. Why? Because animal blood wasn't sinless, so you had to do it over and over, and it never worked permanently. Jesus says, now you're going to shed my blood, and it's going to be permanent. After I die and rise from the dead, no more sacrifice is necessary for anybody's sin. I am the perfect sacrifice. I am the lamb that will be slain. This is the new covenant. And then I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in your heart, and I'm going to etch my law in your heart. In other words, where the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, I'm going to give you the ability to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to give you the desire. I'm going to give you the courage to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to teach you what my word means. I'm going to put my word in your mouth. I'm going to anoint the words that come out of your mouth. When you speak, people's hearts are going to twitch. Lives are going to be changed. People are going to understand the word. When you pray, mountains are going to move because my spirit is going to be living in you and speaking to you and convicting you of your sin and guiding you in all truth. So the new covenant is not a law and a religion etched in stone. It's my word living in your heart. And it all starts with me dying on the cross for your sin. Number five, the fifth aspect of our God image is that we are eternal spirits. And a victorious image bearer is a symbol of the hope given to them by the cross. Everyone say hope. Hope means an expectant desire. When you were 5 years old, Christmas Eve, you went to bed and you couldn't go to sleep because you had an expectant desire of getting a G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. And when you got the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip, you're going to put it in your sister's hair and pull the cord and clank on your sister's hair. You remember, little boys do that. That's what we do. We live to terrorize our sisters. Unfortunately, my older sister can whoop my behind, but that was another story. But hope is an expectant desire. Something's going to happen. Look what it says in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged cursed Jesus, blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. If you are really God, prove it. Now, let's think about this. Here's a guy who is in the middle of his death sentence being executed. He's guilty. He's going to die here in a few hours, and he's trying to negotiate with God. Is that crazy? No? Yes? Are you still there? Let me say, I'm on the cross. I'm guilty. I am being killed for my crime, and I'm trying to negotiate with God. If you save me, I'll follow you. Is that crazy? Okay, let me say this, because y'all, something ain't connecting here. How many of y'all are parents here? Okay, have you ever had your kids trying to negotiate with you, and you think to yourself, you have no leverage. I own you. I feed you, I clothe you, I house you. You pay no rent, I own you. Now, all of y'all who are youngers and you don't have kids, you just don't understand. But when you have children, you're going to understand. Here's a guy has no leverage. How many of you have ever said to God in your life, if God, if you do this for me, I'll obey you. If you get me out of this one, I'll go to the rock and I'll lift my hands. You are that guy. You have no leverage. You obey God because it's the right thing to do. Don't try to negotiate with him. Don't try to manipulate with him. Don't try to bargain with him. Just be obedient. He's done everything he can for you. Look what the next criminal said. The other criminal answered and said, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are already under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus has done nothing wrong. And Jesus said, And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today, everyone say today. Today, you will be in paradise. A couple things we learned from that statement. Today, you will be in paradise. Even though Jesus forgave him, and even though he was going to go to heaven, he still had to pay for his crime. Don't think if I get saved, I'm not going to have to go to jail for stealing that car last week. Now, God might get you out of jail, but don't bank on it. Don't think if you get saved today that all the stuff you've done in the past is all of a sudden never going to come back to haunt you. Now, you'll be able to deal with it better with Jesus, and God may deal with it, but that's not a promise of God. Well, God promises you that he will forgive you. And what God promises is that he will have a relationship with you. And what God promises is that when you die, you will go to heaven and that he will walk with you every day between now and then. That's what he promises. And he will speak to you, guide you, teach you, encourage you, and get you through like nothing else you have. But what he did say is that today, everyone say today. Today you will be with me in paradise because today you are going to die. And to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And today you will be in heaven. If today, in this place, in Point Loma, you admit to God, I am a sinner. I know the penalty of my sin is death. And I believe that I'm going to die and because of my sin be separated from God. But I also believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died and rose from the dead for my sin, and I want him to forgive me. If you believe that and you admit that to them and by faith you ask him to forgive you, today you will be forgiven. Today your name will be written in the book of life. Today you will enter into eternity. The kingdom of God will come live in you. His Holy Spirit will dwell in your heart. And today you begin to live a new relationship with the living God according to the new covenant, where his law is written on your heart. And today you start to understand your God image and the potential of your God image. And today you'll be given the power, the authority by the Holy Spirit to start to realize the potential of your God image. In a minute, we're going to pray. And then we're going to take communion. But there are some of you in here, you've never asked Christ to be your Savior. You've been living for yourself. You may even have been going to church, but it's just been a thing you do as your little good luck charm. But you're like that thief. Whenever you get in trouble, oh God, save me and I'll follow you, and you do for a day and then you're back to your old ways. But you've never really denied yourself and surrendered yourself like Christ did and saying, Lord, here I am, completely. But today you want that to happen. You want to give your life to him once and for all today, that he may forgive you and cleanse you and establish a relationship with you, and then you may really know what your God image is all about and really be able to see God express himself through you the way he created you to. So right now I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to listen very carefully, and I want you to know that everything you hear me saying is between you and God, and God alone. You are an individual. And God is speaking to you as an individual. And he wants you to respond as an individual who is going to be responsible for your life individually. You are accountable for you. Jesus says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember that you are a sinner. I want you to remember your sin can do nothing but destroy you. I want you to remember that everybody you know dies, and they die because they're sinners. And I want you to remember that there is no hope for your sin other than a perfect sacrifice, and I am that sacrifice. And I want you to remember the thief who tried to negotiate with me, and I want you to remember what I said to him, which was no. But I also want you to remember the other thief, the other criminal, who asked me to forgive him, and I did. By faith, he believed. And I want you to remember that I love you. And if I wanted to hurt you and destroy you, I could have done that a long time ago. Remember, keep in mind that you are here today because I wanted to give you another chance to have a relationship with me. Jesus is talking to you. And I want you to remember that guy talking to you up on the stage with the black sweater. He was worse than you. But one day he asked me to forgive him. And I did. And I changed him. Still changing him. I want you to remember that if I did it for him, I'll do it for you. So if you would like to ask Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to surrender your life to Jesus, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. By faith, pray this prayer knowing God loves you and that he has a plan. Pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong. And I believe you love me, and I believe you have a plan. Jesus, please forgive me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born all over again. I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life to you. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. All over the room, raise your hand up high. Even if you're in the balcony, raise your hand up high. Great. We see you. We see you. Very good. We see you way up there, way in the back, in the stadium seating. We see you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Lord, thank you for those people. Thank you for their faith and their courage. And thank you for what you're going to do in their life. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Let's give those people a hand. Amen. Amen. In a minute, we're going to ask all you who raise your hand, well, we have something for you, so just sit tight. But right now, we're going to take communion. And I want to challenge you. There's two cups in the tray, one inside the other. The bread is on the bottom. You want to take both cups and hold them, and then we'll take the elements together in a few minutes. God bless you. Amen. Amen. He took the bread, and he broke it and gave thanks, saying, "This is my body, which was given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we hold this bread in our hand and we acknowledge with conscious, clear minds that we know you died for us, that you were suffered for us, that you were beat for us. We acknowledge tonight that you went through something none of us could ever endure and have ever endured. And you did it because you loved us. You didn't have to. You voluntarily laid your life down on our behalf, and we are telling you we know that. We acknowledge that. To the degree we can comprehend it, we comprehend it. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Then he took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Lord, we also remember that ever since Genesis 3, when the first sin was committed, blood was shed that they may be forgiven. And all throughout the Old Testament, blood was shed. You say in Leviticus, unless there's bloodshed, there is no forgiveness of sin. You established that as part of your law. But this is the new law, that your blood, your sinless blood, would be shed one time only, forever and ever, as the sinless sacrifice for sin for all time. And we take this cup acknowledging that we no longer need any more blood to be shed. We just simply need to accept your death as our sacrifice. Thank you that you did it right the first time. Thank you that it doesn't need to be done again, and that we are forgiven and forgiven indeed. You may take the juice. Let's pray.